verse 19. So, John chapter 3, verse 19. Just to remind you that we are following through the theme of John's epistle of assurance of faith. And I've said many times that John is giving various signposts that he props up the whole way through, whereby God's people can look at those signposts, take those signposts, read them, and be assured that they are the children of God. So we begin here in verse 19, where John again uses this very familiar language, and hereby, in other words, my dear Christian, here's another way in which you can know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Amen. Amen. John Bunyan, the author of the brilliant classic, I think I could say, Pilgrim's Progress, and I trust you have read it, at least if you have not read it, certainly you are intending to do so before very long. But in that classic book, Pilgrim's Progress, Pastor John Bunyan sets out the many dangers that lie in the pathway of the Christian as he makes his way to what he called the celestial city, heaven. As you read the book, Pilgrim's Progress, one such instance in the life of the believer, the character Christian, as Bunyan aptly calls him, is when he and his friend Hopeful, that's Christian and Hopeful, they wander into that place called Bypath Meadow. If you've read the book, you will understand that as they make their way to the celestial city, Bunyan's character, that is Christian along with Hopeful, they believe they can make a shortcut to heaven, a shortcut to the celestial city. So they wander into this place called Bypath Meadow. And departing from the path that they should have been on, they very soon find themselves lost, and instead of being closer to the celestial city, they are disoriented in the darkness and in the grounds of the giant despair. He's a very interesting character, this man, Giant Despair, because when they wake up in the morning, they find themselves confronted with this very angry giant called Giant Despair, and consequently Christian and Hopeful, they are taken from Bypath Meadow to this man's home, which was called Doubting Castle. Giant Despair, his home, Doubting Castle, where he lived, as you know, with his wife. Diffidence or self-distrust. So it's a very solemn, very discouraging theme that Bunyan is presenting before us there, because as he takes these two friends to his home, Doubting Castle, where Giant Despair, he locks him in the lowest part of his castle, the lowest dungeon, where there he boasts of the many victims that he has taken, some never escaping from Doubting Castle. You can see what Bunyan is doing. He's telling us that in the life of the believer, there are periods when we walk into Bypath Meadows. And before very long, we are lost amongst the darkness, lost amongst the gloom. And before very long, we're faced and we are confronted with Giant Despair, who arrests us and takes us to Doubting Castle, where we're locked up and we almost feel that there's no escape from our fears, from our doubts, from our despair, from our self-distrust. That's what Bunyan is teaching us, that every Christian on the way to heaven will sometime or another experience heavy periods of doubting, fears, anxiety concerning many things, but especially the love of God and assurance of God's grace in our hearts. One night, Giant Despair and his wife, Diffidence, they took counsel together and said, well, in a few days' time, we'll go and see if these two creatures are still alive, understanding and believing in himself that when he went to the dungeon, that he would find Christian and Hopeful dead, that they would have taken their own lives because of the gloom and the despair. And him and his wife, they decide, well, if they're still alive, we'll take them out and we'll beat them, we will torment them, and we will drive them to insanity. Very often, Christian, I believe we are faced with Giant Despair. or doubts, we allow them to beat us, torment us, and cause us almost to feel like giving up. Isn't that right? That's what doubting castle is. It's an image of where the Christian very often finds him or herself in a place where we might as well just give up. If you read Pilgrim's Progress, you will find that Hopeful says to Christian, look, we might as well just die here. I would sooner die than go on in this place of despair and doubt a minimum. That's how it is with many Christians. Such is the fear and the doubt that fills our hearts over God, the love of God. Does God love me? Am I still a Christian? My sin is so great, I might as well just give up. That's signs that you've been led into a bypass meadow and are now standing in the dungeon in one of the rooms of Doubting Castle. I love the words and how true they are of the Puritan Thomas Brooks, who said this: assurance of faith is the believer's ark, in which he sits Noah-like. You think about that. Noah-like. Quiet and still in the midst of all the distractions, the destructions, the commotions, the confusions of this world. That is the believer's ark. But very often for the Christian, it's not to be sitting Noah-like in the ark, free from the fears of all the commotion and the destruction outside the ark, but instead we, like Christians, we live between fears and hopes, and we hang, as it were, between heaven and hell, not knowing where we're going or what's going to happen. Sometimes they hope their state is good, says Brooks. Sometimes they hope their state, or believe their state, is bad. I want to say this morning, Christian, that is not the way it ought to be. But come with me to 1 John chapter 3. That is what John is dealing with. He is dealing with the doubts of the Christian. Look at verse number 19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. In verse 20, he's speaking there of being condemned, or heart condemning us. Now, the word heart there can refer to the conscience, or the heart. Our heart condemns us, our conscience condemns us, whereby we feel unloved, we have no sense of God's grace in our souls. So we conclude, well, my heart must be right. I am a condemned man. There's no point going on. I'm lost. I'm damned. John says, if your heart condemn you, take courage this morning, because God is greater than your heart. God is greater than your heart and knoweth all things. In other words, there is a doubting castle for every believer, but there's a way out, because my God is greater than doubting castle. How did Christian and Hopeful escape from giant despair? As he lay in that dungeon, he puts his hand into what Bunyan says his bosom, and he pulls out a key called promise that unlocked every door. And when they took promise, the key of promise, they went through every door, through Doubting Castle, and escaped from giant despair. And men and women, what a picture this morning. There is deliverance from our doubts. And that's what John is wanting you to see here this morning. Look at verse 20 again. When our hearts condemn us, when we are locked up in our fears and our worries and our condemnation that our heart charges us with, and men and women, we'll see this in a moment or two, that our hearts do condemn us. Our heart does accuse us. But do we give in to the heart? Do we listen to the heart and say, well, I'm damned, I'm lost, my heart has got it right, that's a true picture of me? No, hold on a minute. The key of promise is this: God is greater than our hearts. God is greater than our hearts. And he knoweth all things, because he who made the heart is a better judge of your state than your heart is. And let's move on here for a few moments. Let's look firstly at the problem with doubt. What is the big problem? What's the big issue here this morning? I would say probably, if we were to do a list of 1 to 10 of the greatest problems that a believer faces as a Christian in this world, I would say doubt, if it's not the top, it's pretty near it. You might say sin's a big problem, worldliness is a big problem, carnality's a big problem. I would say doubt is one of the biggest killers of God's people. And I want you to be very conscious this morning what I'm saying. The problem of doubts is something that needs to be dealt with. You need to be delivered from. Now let's consider the first thought that John brings before us in verse 20. If our heart condemn us. Now our hearts do condemn us, men and women. What do our hearts condemn us for? They condemn us for our sin. Our conscience condemns us. When you commit sin, whether that be a thought, a word, some kind of action, your conscience will remind you and will tell you, you have sinned against God. Your conscience will do that. And will do it very accurately. I think it was John Gill who said that the heart is better than 1,000 witnesses. You can't get around the accuracy of the heart. What a man is in his heart, or what a man is in his life, he is in his heart. It's not what the scriptures tell us, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Spurgeon said that as your mouth speaks, the mouth is only the echo chamber of the heart. What is in here comes out there. And I want you to see that this morning, that the heart does condemn us. Your heart will condemn you. It will be continually, on a daily basis, throwing up accusations. You did this, you did that, you said that. What are you thinking? And John is saying here, when Christians listen to their heart, when they become so engrossed in their heart and shut out God as the great witness, that's whenever great problems arise in the life of the believer. But my heart's telling me I'm a sinner. My heart's telling me that I'm condemned. Yes, the conscience, the heart, is like an inbuilt warning system. Like no man could devise. And it activates when we sin. It goes off whenever we sin. It gives an accurate state of the soul. But let us go to John here a moment. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, John uses the backdrop to what he's saying here about Christians doubting whether God loves them and whether they are truly saved. Christian love. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What he's saying there is, brethren, in verse 18, brethren, if there's a lack of love for our brethren, our hearts will condemn us for that sin. For those of you who have not been with us, or maybe joining us today, we've been looking at brotherly love. We've been seeing here that John has given a command that we must love one another. And not to love the brethren, to withhold love from the God's people, whether for any reasons, educational, political, financial, whatever your reasons are for hating your brother or for not associating with him, that is a sin. It's a sin. That's why John says, if there's a lack of love in your heart, verse 18, for your brethren, your heart will condemn you. Your heart will tell you, your heart will accuse you of not loving the brethren. And that's what he uses. He takes the example of love here in verse 18. Let us not love in word, let's not talk about it, but let's do it. Let's put words, or let's put actions to our words. And then he speaks about the heart condemning us because of our sin, because of what we do. Now let me explain something here for a moment. Our conscience tells us that we have sinned. Now what is the believer to do when he finds that his heart tells him he has sinned? He is to repent. He is to seek God's forgiveness. And that's how he deals with his sin. When I sin, what am I to do? I am to acknowledge my sin. I am to seek God's forgiveness for my sin. And to repent. And God will forgive me. That's why John, turn back with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to hear the cry of his people who feel their hearts condemning them. When our heart condemns us, go to God, because God is greater than our heart. And he will assure us that we are forgiven when we ask for forgiveness. But what many Christians do, instead of asking God for forgiveness, they interpret the accusation of the heart as a state of their, the state of their heart, where they are truly. In other words, when a Christian feels his heart condemning him for some sin, he just says, well, I take it that means I'm not saved. Because if I was truly a Christian, my heart would not be telling me those things. If I was truly a child of God, I would not do or say those things. That's what I'm saying. You have a choice here. You either go to God when your heart accuses you, God who is greater than the heart, or you listen to the heart and you let the accusations of the heart condemn you to despair and doubt. You know something that was, I'm not sure who it was said it, but it's true, that the heart knows nothing of mercy. The heart knows nothing of grace. The heart knows nothing of encouragement to the Lord's people. Your heart condemns you. That's why it's there. Your heart speaks accusations against you, believer. Don't look to your heart for encouragement. Don't look to your heart for assurance of faith. Because see, whenever you begin to look in here, you'll see your sin, you'll see your hypocrisy, you'll see everything that will discourage you. My brethren, you ought not to look within. Do not be so introspective, but look upwards. When Satan tempts me to despair, the hymn writer says, and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, the one who made an end of all my sin. Look at Romans 7 for a moment, 19:25. Where Paul here, for the encouragement of God's people, he speaks of his own struggles of sin, and he doesn't excuse his sin here in read verses 24, 25. He doesn't just say, well, look, the things I do, I ought not to do. And the things I should be doing, I don't do. Paul doesn't excuse his sin by saying, well, look, that's just the way I am. I can't help it. Nor does he say, well, I'm just giving up because I'm such a wretched sinner. No, he doesn't do that either. What he does do in verse 24, 25 of Romans 7, he says, oh, wretched man that I am. That's the language of forgiveness. That's the language of a man who understands his heart. A wretched, filthy man I am. As one preacher said, I'm nothing more than a spot of manure on the marble courts of God's judgment hall. And that's true. But I want to remind you this morning, God has saved you by his grace. God will never let you go, irrespective of what your heart tells you. Your heart could tell you you're the most filthiest. It told Paul he's the most wretched man that ever lived. And yet Paul said, but I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God Christ. God's grace will deliver me. And therefore Paul's words are a reminder. Though sin is a problem in the child of God's life, it is a reminder that there is a way of escape. Now, I want you to say something more about this. The problem with doubt, what is it? It binds. It restricts your heart. A quote to you here, Dr. John MacArthur. He said this, that people lack assurance because they can't accept forgiveness. God can't forgive me, I'm too big a sinner. My heart has now condemned me for that particular sin. God says, I will forgive you if you confess your sins. But no, that's too much for some people. They won't accept God's forgiveness. They don't believe God can forgive them. My sin's too big. My sin is bigger than God's grace. It's really what they're saying. MacArthur said, people lack assurance because they can't accept God's forgiveness. They are tyrannized by their emotions. They feel they're too bad to be forgiven. For several reasons. Excuse me. First one, he says, that the conscience speaks against forgiveness. The only thing your conscience knows about is guilt and conviction. It knows nothing of grace and mercy. It knows nothing of holiness and justice. It speaks against forgiveness. And men and women, that's what many of us do. When we focus on our sin and we don't focus on God's, the breadth of his forgiveness, it binds us. It restricts us. Secondly, doubts cause us distress. Now, I think we'll all agree this morning that the Lord's people will say that periods of doubt in their lives are probably times of great distress. Anxiety in the heart, fear of the soul, extreme spiritual distress. And you know, I say to you in love this morning, members of this church, that spiritual anxiety is not a good thing. You know, I've heard pastors say to young men, and I think there'll be young Christians, especially so in their younger years as believers. They worry over their spiritual condition because of the influences and the sin that so easily besmirch their lives. Am I truly saved? And I've heard pastors say to them, you know, well, your doubts, young man, are a good thing for you. You believe your doubts. Thank God for your doubts. I can tell you, men and women, I never have been brought to the point where I thank God for my doubts. Doubts are an awful thing. They cause believers to lose sleep physically. They cause believers to go through tormenting times in their soul. We need to be delivered. We need to seek deliverance from our doubts because of the distress of the soul. Look at a few verses with me this morning. Just to show you that God's people do experience distress at some time. Genesis 32, verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Why? Because of Esau. He was afraid of Esau. Look at 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. When David returned to the camp, we find all the men, or all the women, the children, taken away by the enemies of God. He said this, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, and David was greatly distressed. David was greatly distressed. Look at Psalm 25, verse 17, where David cries, the troubles of my heart are enlarged, so bring me out of my distresses. Plural, he says, the distresses of the Lord's people are not singular, but they are plural, many distresses. David says, take me away, remove me from my distresses, O God. I can tell you, men and women, there's nothing disturbs and distresses the weak consciences. God's people who desire eternal life. And doubt. I wonder this morning, am I speaking to someone who is tyrannized by their own emotions? You're looking in here all the time. You're looking to your heart. And I'm telling you, if you're doing that, if you are doing, you know, it's a true saying, what a man is theologically, he will be practically. And I don't know what your theology is as you come here this morning. In other words, how you view God. If you view God as an unforgiving God, you will be looking to yourself to find a way out of your doubts. But as you do that, instead of comforting you, your heart will cripple you, your heart will destroy you. And will leave you like Job, wishing you were never born. See, look at Psalm 77. Well, we'll not turn to the Psalm 77, but let me just give you an example of what's going on here, where the psalmist, Asaph here, is really distressed in his own heart. In verse number, well, let's turn to Psalm 77, verse 2, where he speaks the day of his trouble. He sought the Lord. His sore, or the word sore means hand. His hand ran in the night. It ceased not. His soul refused to be comforted. In other words, he's like a man who's walking the floors at night. He's troubled over his soul. He's troubled over his spiritual state with the Lord. Does God really love me? Can I be assured that when I die, I'm going to heaven? Can I say it's well with my soul? And this is what's going on in the mind of the psalmist here. He is troubled. His heart is overwhelmed. Look at verse 3. My heart was troubled. I complained. My spirit is overwhelmed. Look at verse 7. Has the Lord cast me off forever? Verse 8. Has his mercy clean gone? Verse 9. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he shut up his tender mercies? This is the way this man is thinking. I tell you, men and women, that's a desperate state to be in. To think that God has cast you off, that God is no longer merciful to you, that God's angry towards you, and you dare not lift your voice in prayer. You know, I'm maybe jumping the gun here, but you go to the end of Psalm 77, and verse 14, where he begins to say, I will think on thee, O God. Thou art the God. Thou hast redeemed thy people. He begins to think on God, who is greater than all his heart. Doubts the problem, restrict, bind, causes distress. But let me come now to look at the deliverance from our doubts. I trust you will be encouraged. How are we to be delivered from our doubts? Let's go back to 1 John 3, the first number. 20 and 21. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. There is deliverance to be had from our doubts. Now let me just say something here. When I say that, believer, you can be free from doubts, I'm not saying you'll never have another doubt. Well, I wish to God I could give you that assurance. But I will say this. If your theology, your thinking of God is right this morning, you will be more free from your doubts than ever before. I'm thinking of people I know who are sitting in congregations and their theology is completely up the left. It's the only way to describe it. It's called Arminian theology. It's called dispensationalism. Where God changes all the time. God changes, not you. God changes. God can be angry with you one day and love you the next, and when he's loving you, he can just change his mind about you. That's Arminian theology. And if that's been preached to you, I know ministers who are preaching, and all they're doing is preaching their own doubts and causing others to doubt. And when you say to them, brother, it's great to be saved. Well, you know, I wish I could be assured that I'm saved. I had my assurance today, or had it yesterday, and I don't have it today. Think of one dear friend of mine, minister in the gospel. He used to call those preachers Johnny Sorrows, saved today and lost tomorrow. And that's true. I pray, God, that this congregation will be free from their sorrows, free from their doubts. That's what we want to be. Yes, there will be periods of doubts, but I want to show you something this morning. It's not so much about not never doubting again, but it's when those doubts come, how we deal with them. That's the key thing this morning. That's the most important thing you can take from this meeting this morning. That when you are brought to doubt, when there's some period, some low point in your life, dear man or woman, young person, it's not that you're concerned that why the doubt is there. It's how you get out of it. And that's the most important thing. And how do we get out of our doubts? I want to give you two simple thoughts this morning. First of all, by listening to God. Secondly, by throwing yourself on God's love. Let us look at the first one. Listening to God. Go to 1 John 5, verse 10. 1 John 5 and the verse number 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record. Now, twice in that verse, 1 John 5 and 10, we're told to believe. First of all, we're told we have in us the witness, Christ Jesus in us. Secondly, we're told that we are to believe the record that God gave of His Son, the Word of God. We are to listen to God and not to our hearts. Look at 1 John 3:19, or verse 20. When our heart condemns us, God is greater. So who do we listen to? Do we listen to our hearts? Do we listen to God? We listen to God. And men and women, you might say, that's very simplistic, preacher. I'm saying to you, when you have a period of doubting, a time of concern in your life, what do? Do you bow your head and say, oh, my heart is telling me this, it's telling me that. You know what the Bible says about your heart? Your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. So do you listen to that which has the potential to deceive, or do you listen to God who cannot deceive? Listen to God, men and women. I mean, our conscience accuses us of sin, but God assures us that He loves us. That's what I want to hear. I want to listen to my God. Look at Romans 10, verse 17. You know this verse. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, faith cometh by listening to the word of God. Faith cometh by giving attention to the word of God. That's what we want to look at. Faith. What is faith? Faith is the life. Faith is the pathway that the believer walks. And how does a believer take the next step on his way to the celestial city? How does he keep progressing? As Bunyan said, the pilgrim's progress, the walk of faith. How does he do it? By listening to God. Faith, every step of faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listening to the gospel, listening to the word of God. Men and women, it's so vital that you understand that today. In other words, let's look at verse 40, Let's look at Isaiah 45:22. When God says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins, for I have redeemed thee. When God says that, you need to listen. You need to listen. When God says, I will never leave thee, nor will I forsake thee, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You need to listen. When God says, I have redeemed thee with my own blood, and your heart says, you're condemned. Your heart deceives, but God can never deceive. You need to listen to God. Is it any wonder Bunyan said, it wasn't until Christian put his hand in his bosom, lifted out the key of promise, that he was able to walk forth out of Doubting Castle. Every promise of God, I have redeemed thee, I will never leave thee, I will not forsake thee, thou art mine, I have bought thee with my blood, I have paid for thee, thou art mine. Listening to God. You know, far too many of us listen to ourselves. Don't listen to anyone else. I can think of a young boy, struggling with doubts. I don't think there's another person in this church had doubts like me. I'm convinced of that. I can remember as a young lad being tormented for days or weeks, taking on extra duties in the home and in work, just to keep my mind away from the thought that I was lost. Am I saved? Am I not? Am I saved? Am I not? I can tell you, men and women, when I look back on that period of my life, it was one of the most awful times that I ever endured. Ever. In fact, I had more enjoyment when I was in the world than I had when I was doubting my own salvation. I remember advice been given to me by one minister. Do you remember the day and the time and the date when you come to Christ? Because that's going to help you in your assurance. Do you remember how sincere you were when you come to Christ? Did you really mean it? Absolutely I meant it. I couldn't remember the day it was. I couldn't remember the date. I still couldn't tell you the day, the date, or the hour. I could tell you the place. I could not give you the date. When you have a man who comes to you and says, Christian, if you want true assurance, you've got to remember. And what they're doing is they're pointing your back to yourself, looking inward. You've got to run from that. Don't listen to that kind of advice. I can't remember, and I'm sure you can't remember the day you were born, but I'm pretty sure I'm alive today. I can't remember the day I was born, okay? And you're pretty good memory if you can. But I'm pretty sure I'm still alive. So I'm saying to you, don't be so caught up in dates. Well, I've got to know when I was saved, the day or the year. Please do not become entrapped in that kind of thinking. I'm saying to you again, listen to God. Don't be listening to men who say, well, you must recall the place. Do you remember the time, the decision you made? Forget it. Listen to God. But also throw your soul upon the loving care of God. Look at one verse with me, please. 1 Peter 5:7. What does Peter say? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Throwing your soul upon the loving care of God. That's what every Christian wants to know. So I conclude this morning, I want you to know that. That I want you to know that God loves you. As a child of God, that's what you want to know this morning. As you sit here in Mount Marin, as you go to bed at night, the one thing you need to know is that God loves me. If you don't know that, you've no assurance. If you have no interest in that, may God pity you. You are to be pitied. I don't care what the world thinks of me. I care nothing for the world. You men may forsake me, may forsake you. Your family may forsake you. They may disown you. They may withdraw their love from you. You know, the one thing I want to know is that the Lord loves me. That's the one thing I want to be assured of, men and women. How do I do that? Well, look at verse 19, 1 John 3, where John says, we shall assure our hearts before him. In other words, what John means, we go to God. We cast ourselves into the lap of God. He's the only one who can assure us of his love. It's like the child. You know, when a child's distressed, it runs to the father, and he places him, herself, on the father's knee. Some fear in that young boy's heart, young girl's heart. But the dad, he assures that child of the love of the home and the love of the father, what no one else can do. And that's a bit like the Christian. Look at chapter 5. If I can just find the verse, 1 John 5. Yeah, 1 John 5, 16. Sorry, 1 John 4:16, where it says, God is love. God is love. That tells you something about God. God is love. And when you go to God, you're going to love. Perfect love. Perfect love. And that's why we're told in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Have you ever understood that verse before? When you're feeling you're not loved by God, where do you go? To your heart? No, you go to God. And God, he reminds you, he fills your heart with his love. Like the Father, he shields you with his love. And he tells you that in his presence there's no room for fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. Isn't that so true, young man? Older person. That fear, it torments you. It causes you great agony in your heart. But your God is love. His presence is love. That's why John says, in his presence, God is love. God is greater than all our hearts, because our hearts tells us nothing about our love. That's why 1 Peter 5 and 7 says this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. See, when you cast yourself on God, whoever you are this morning, when you cast yourself on God, your fears are cast out. When you throw yourself on God's love, your doubts are gone. And that's how you deliver yourself from your doubts. When we were on holidays, we were able to spend some time at the seaside. And you were able to see the ships. And where we were staying, there was one of these huge canals, and you know, it's amazing how they hold those big ships and boats just by an anchor. And I often wondered, you know, how do you hold such a huge ship? One little rope. I was thinking just this week, you know, about the ship secured by its anchor to the rock, held by its moorings to the harbour. So ought the Christian. So ought the Christian to be anchored firmly to the throne of God. It is faith unites us to God. And faith never changes. Where is our faith today? Is it in the ship? I mean, the captain who moors his ship to the harbour wall, is he confident in the ship's ability to stay rooted to the harbour? Of course he's not. His faith is in the anchor. And even more so in the place where the anchor's held. I tell you this morning, we need to throw ourselves on Christ. It was old McShane who said, of his own experience, Robert Murray McShane, oft I walk beneath the cloud, dark as midnight's gloomy shroud. But when fear is at its height, Jesus comes, and all is light. Blessed Jesus, bid me show, doubting saints, how much I owe. I wonder this morning, I do speak to some man, woman, child who's doubting Christ. Have you ever tried to throw yourself on Christ? Get beyond yourself. Get beyond your person. Because I have an anchor that keeps the soul firm and steadfast. Though the billows roll, that anchor will never move. Because it's rooted in God and not in me. My little children, John says, hereby do we know that God loves us. Hereby shall we assure ourselves of his love. We go to him. I pray this morning you will do that today. I wanted to speak this morning of the fruit of deliverance. I haven't time and will not do that. But study that verse for yourself. Where John says, when our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence. We have confidence to pray, confidence to worship, confidence to serve God. Because when you don't have that confidence, you're bound. You're restricted. You're going nowhere. But may God free us, may God save us for his name's sake, from all our fears. Let us pray.